Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Psalms, Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Dear congregation, in Psalm 3, the psalmist concludes after battling with many enemies, salvation, verse 8, belongeth unto the Lord. And you can see the word belongeth there is an italic print, meaning it's not in the original, it's a fill word to make the sentence complete. It really just says salvation unto the Lord. Salvation. And Lord, these are belonging together. Salvation comes only from the Lord. Well, Jonah reached that very same conclusion at the end of Jonah 2. After battling many enemies and getting in many difficult situations, and there from the belly of the fish, from the belly of hell, as it were, he cries out, salvation is of the Lord. I want to look at that theme with you from Jonah 2. You remember last time we looked at the first part of his prayer and this remarkable prayer in chapter 2. And this time we want to look at the rest of this prayer. Verses 6b through 10, 6b through 10 of Jonah 2. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. With God's help, then, I want to look with you at this theme, Jonah's salvation by faith. We'll look first at faith's refuge, verse 6b through 8. Second, at faith's praise, verse 9. And finally, at faith's confirmation, verse 10. Jonah's salvation by faith. We'll look at its refuge, its praise, and its confirmation. Well, so far, we've been considering about a half a dozen messages on Jonah. We've looked at how Jonah had sinned heinously against his God, dared to oppose the God who sent him, and arose to flee as far as possible from the presence of the Lord. Then we saw that God sent this storm into Jonah's life, and the wind and the storm overtook him as the messengers of God's anger. And God clothed himself against Jonah with all the insignia of a judge. And filled with anger, He had come against Jonah, had sentenced him to death, as it were. He was marked out as a guilty one. The lot fell on him. And Jonah was then cast into the stormy, raging sea. But instead of destroying him, God sent a huge fish, swallowed him up, and there in the belly of the fish broke his rebellion. And Jonah humbled himself before the Lord his God and cried out from the belly of hell for mercy. And we saw last time how he, in the midst of that trauma, he said in verse 4, Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He actually felt deliverance even before he was delivered. It was like a song of victory. And that song of victory continues in verses 6b through 9, where he concludes his prayer. Now, it's true that he wrote this prayer out after he came out of the fish, but these were his thoughts while he was in the fish. And like so many of the Psalms, like Psalm 3 and many others, we find a pattern here in Jonah 2 of this beginning with misery and need, and then this looking into God for deliverance, and then conclusion of exaltation and praise and gratitude. That's really the pattern of our Heidelberg Catechism too, isn't it? Misery, deliverance, gratitude. It's the pattern of the whole book of Romans. It's the pattern of individual verses of the Bible, like Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And it's also a pattern of whole chapters and whole Psalms. Well, here's another chapter of misery, deliverance, and now, this afternoon, gratitude. And it's all by faith. As Jonah prays, God grants his faith to multiply. In the very act of praying from the belly of the fish, his faith is increased. That's a beautiful thing. As you use the means of grace, God multiplies. The very closeness and intimacy with God that you've known in times past. That's why it's so important, not just to come to church every week, but that too, of course, but so important to have a daily life of prayer and fellowship, devotions with the Lord. One of the old Puritans put it this way. He said, sometimes when I go to prayer, I don't feel like it. I'm cold, I'm hard, I'm dry. But in the act of praying, God seems to warm my soul. And by the end of praying, he's kissing me with the kisses of his mouth. What a glorious thing that is. Some years ago, there was a member of our church who called me one day and said, I'm just in very rough shape. I can't pray. I can't do anything. I just feel like an abomination to the Lord. There's no sense of me even going on. I'm in desperate straits. Can you help me? I said, well, I'm very, very sorry, but I'm leaving for the airport in 10 minutes, and I'll be on my way. I could talk to you while I'm gone, but I'll come and see you as soon as I get back, 3 days from now. But meanwhile, while I'm gone, will you spend 30 minutes a day alone with God? And he said, oh, I can't do that. God would be so disgusted. I can't pray, can't read the Bible, can't do anything. God is so angry with me. It's all hypocrisy. I said, brother, you spend 10 minutes on your knees a day. You read the Bible for 10 minutes. You meditate for 10 minutes. I'll come and see you as soon as I get back. When I got back, there was a note on my chair. And it said this, no need to see Mr. So-and-so, all is well. See, he just needed to get back, spending time with God. And in the act of using the means, you say, God revisited this brother. And that's what Jonah has in the bottom of the fish's belly. While he's wrestling, while he's fighting himself and his own rebellion, God stirs within him that old faith he knew from decades ago, and he feels contact with the Lord again. His soul is stirred. He gets relief from his corruption, his own waywardness. And so in the midst of his prayer, he says in verse 6b, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." See, he's feeling this dreadful corruption. But as he cries out to God from the belly of the fish, it's as if God resurrects him in his own soul, and he can see again that God is his God, that God will forgive him even for turning away. Hush, raise me up from corruption. And the Bible, the little word yet, is an important word. Often it's the turning word, isn't it? Yet. Sometimes it's a yet of unbelief and it's a turn for the worse, but many times it's the yet of faith and it's a turn for the better. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Well, here is one of those wonderful yets where Jonah is saying, "Truth, Lord, I'm miserable in myself, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Actually, in this chapter, there's two yets. You know, the verse 4 is a yet as well. "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." They're both, in this case, yets of faith. The verse 4 yet is more a yet of resolve. "Yet I will look again. I'm resolved to use the means of grace again. I'm resolved to turn to the living God again." But the yet of verse 6 is the yet of realization. The first yet is what Jonah resolved to do. The second yet is what God had done for Jonah. "Yet thou hast brought up my soul, my life from corruption, O Lord my God." So the first yet was his intention to look to God's holy temple. The second yet was the realization, I'm actually worshiping God from the belly of the fish. I'm actually, as it were, in the temple, in the belly of the fish, because God and I are reconciled again. And so Jonah feels in the belly of the fish the pardoning, delivering, saving, sanctifying grace of God, purging away his corruption. He's discovering here that God is blessedly inescapable. You know, he tried to escape from God, tried to run away, tried to do his own thing. But God stops him. God storms into his life. God throws him overboard. God sends the fish. God. God's doing everything in the book of Jonah. And here too. Look at it with me, if you will. If you read verse 6b through verse 8, do you notice "thou," and then "Lord," and then "God," and then "the Lord," and then "thee," and then "thine." It's just all about God. There he is in the belly of the fish. Like he's in the bottom of the ocean. The weeds are wrapped around his neck. He's in a perilous condition. Everybody would expect him to die. He, in a sense, expects to die. And he gets his faith back. And everything becomes God. God is faith's refuge. And Jonah finds refuge in the living God. What a blessing, my dear friends, that God is inescapable. What a blessing that Jonah didn't get his own way. To whom else shall we go? Jonah believes in God. And Jonah remembers the Lord. Did you notice that in verse 7? It's wonderful how this happens. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." So the Lord pursues Jonah, comes back to Jonah, and then Jonah remembers. Isn't that what happens when we come back from backsliding ways? God comes after us, and then we remember. We remember the Lord. We remember the former times of communion and sweetness we had with God. And we take refuge afresh in God. When my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do when our soul faints. Now, our soul can faint from so many things. We've got souls that are prone to faint, don't we? You can faint under the rebukes of God. Your soul can faint under the persecution of men. Your soul can faint because of your inability to conquer your own sins, your own besetting sins. Your soul can faint because your prayers are unanswered for so long. Your soul can faint because you feel like you miss God. Your soul can faint because of the unfulfilled promises of God. So many reasons your soul can be fainting. But the answer to all these things is remember. Remember the Lord. Remember what He's been to you and what He's been for you. Remember who He is. Remember His promises. Remember His word. Remember His Son. When my soul fainted in me, I remembered the Lord. You know, as bad as Jonah's been behaving in chapter 1, the beginning up to chapter 2, so precious, so wise, so good, he's behaving now. You know, we still have our weaknesses, of course, and flaws and faults, but when we remember the Lord, we're in the right path. When we remember the Lord, our lives are straightened out. It's just right. It's just comfortable. It's just true. It's real. When you remember the Lord, your life is real. Your religion is real. Your hope is real. Everything is right when you remember the Lord. It's when we forget the Lord, we get in trouble. We start to stray into bimetals and pathways we don't belong. When I remembered the Lord, Jonah says, that's it. Think about that in your daily life. Isn't it true? When you sin, when you wander, it's always when you forget the Lord, isn't it? When you remember the Lord and you take it back to the Lord and you go right to prayer right away with your trouble, your trial, your impossibility, your weakness, your sin, and you take it right to the Lord. You ask for forgiveness. You ask for direction. You ask for solution. Well, your soul's at peace. This is what we need to do. This is faith's refuge. Faith gets its access with God. Look at verse 7b. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. I remember the Lord. So he doesn't have to say it. It's obvious. When you remember the Lord, you're crying out in prayer. And my prayer came in unto thee, in thy holy temple. That's beautiful. Here's a man in the belly of the fish, and he says, I've entered into the holy temple of God. By faith. Faith, see, you don't have to geographically be there. By faith, you can be there in spirit. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, no one has traveled into heaven, but it's by faith, you see. When faith remembers the Lord and dwells on the Lord, it's as if the Lord takes us by faith and
puts us in heavenly places, and we come in into the presence of God. And that's everything in life. If you come in into the presence of God, into His holy temple, and you have union through Christ with Him, and communion flows out of that union, and you enjoy the fellowship of the Father and of the Son by the Spirit, you have every joy you can possibly imagine in this world. And Jonah has this in the belly of the fish. Faith's refuge is God Himself. Now, that should warn us against all that is not God. Everything that is not God cannot satisfy us. You know, as soon as you start looking somewhere else and you try to remember someone else or something else and you think that will do for you what really only God can do for you, you're back into trouble again. And that's what we read in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This is Jonah saying, this is what happened to me. I started believing a lying vanity. I started thinking, well, I don't want those Ninevites to get the blessing of the Lord, and so I'll go the opposite the way God is sending me. I'll take a ship to Tarshish. I believed a lying vanity. Now I see it's all wrong. But that's what happens when people believe lies. It's all vain. It's all vain to look for hope and help anywhere else but God. In fact, it's worse than vain. People that observe lying vanities, Jonah says, forsake their own mercy. Forsake their own mercy. That's what I did when I went the wrong way. God has been a merciful God to me all my life, Jonah could say, but I forsook that mercy. That's the opposite of faith's refuge. That's rebellion. And rebellion is idolatry. He sees his foolishness now. He's no longer a proud prophet now. Jonah is nothing but a saved sinner. And he knows that what he's done will mark his life. And it did. I mean, still today, when you think of Jonah, what do you think about? Well, he's called the runaway prophet. The wound is healed, but the scar remains. Jonah's name will forever be known as the one connected with rebellion and disobedience. And yet, that is what God's people often experience. Like Jonah, we often experience, we're saved sinners. And yet, our deepest sins are like scars that humble us again and again. Who would ever remember us when we're scarred? It's only worthwhile to remember the Lord. That's everything. Who's Peter? Oh, he's the one who denied his master. Who's Paul? Paul says, I'm the one who persecuted the church. You see, the wounds heal, but the scars remain. And God does that purposely, to keep us low, to keep us humble, to keep us going again and again and again, 1,000, 10,000 times in our lives, to God and His grace alone, to find refuge in Him alone. And so experientially, we understand that where grace abounds, or rather where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so God admonishes Jonah out of love. And Jonah says in his song of deliverance that those who worship and serve idols bring harm upon themselves. You've got to turn away from every lying vanity, from every idolatry. Don't forsake your own mercy. Remember the Lord. Go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Let your prayer come into His holy temple. Not just on Sunday when you come to church, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Be an internal wrestler with Almighty God. And ask God that every day of your life you might know this refuge of faith. Well, Jonah turns now from the face refuge to face praise in verse 9. And he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I won't adhere to those lying vanities anymore. I will sacrifice rather unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, what had he vowed? Well, as a younger man, he had vowed to give his whole life to the Lord. He was a prophet, after all. A true prophet, not a false prophet. And he had vowed to give everything to the Lord. Of course he had. You can't possibly be a prophet of the Lord and not vow to give your whole life to him. That'd be like today, being a minister and not having vowed to give your whole life to the Lord. It's a disaster. I sat next to a minister on the plane not too long ago and asked him where he was serving. And he said, well, he retired some months ago. And talked a little bit further with him, and he made this statement to me, which just stunned me. He said, well, I figure I've given my whole life to the Lord, and the rest of it's for me. You're a minister of the gospel, and you try to take back your own life? That makes no sense at all, my friend. There's just no way to live for yourself that you can find any satisfaction for yourself. You're on the road to destruction. A true Christian, and in a double way, a minister of the gospel, cannot ever live for himself. To live for yourself is to destroy yourself. To live for yourself is to live for a purpose other than God made you and created you, and other than what he redeemed you. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the purpose you've got to live for. I will offer sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll come and I'll repay that vow. And I'll say, as we often sing, you know, in Psalter 174 and 175, that I will give everything. Here in thy house I give to thee the life that thou dost bless, and pay the solemn vows I made when I was in distress. I'm going to give everything. That's what a Christian says. That's what a true minister of the gospel says. Face praise. I want to praise God. I want to express my gratitude to God. I owe everything to him. And even when I give everything to him, I'm but an unprofitable servant at best. But oh, there's no other way to live than to pay your vow before God and cry out salvation from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega, for that's what Jesus is all of the Lord. So Jonah here, verse 9, the end of his prayer, he's just praising God. He's just praising and exalting God and showing gratitude to God. Salvation. This is the crowning apex of it all. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, salvation. Remember that? That's how we began. These things fit together like a hand fits a glove. Salvation. Lord. They belong together. No Lord, no salvation. Now, how does Jonah praise God? Well, he praises God in three ways. First, he praises God by longing to offer a perpetual sacrifice of thanks to the Lord. A perpetual sacrifice. He doesn't just want to consecrate all to the Lord just today, just when he's in the belly of the fish, but all his lifetime. You see, that's the way to live. Lots of people make vows temporarily. New Year's Day vows, they break them on January 2. But if you perpetually vow a sacrifice of thanks to the Lord, it's a lifestyle.
of praise, of consecrating everything you have to God. That's what Jonah's doing. And secondly, true faith praises God not only by a perpetual sacrifice of thanks, but also by a surrendering of soul and body into his hands. I will pay that I have vowed. It's his whole life, his soul, his body. It's a renewed commitment. Lord, if thou wilt deliver me from the belly of hell, if thou wilt perform such a miracle, I will seek grace to praise thee and live unto thee as God alone. And that's not just something he makes up in a moment of emergency, like someone in the hospital. One man said to me one time, I'll never forget it. He said, if God ever brings me out of this bed and I can return home, I'm giving the rest of my life to him. But he didn't. Get out of the hospital, got back home, he went into his old ways of sin. It was just a momentary impression. But not so with Jonah. He surrenders it all to God. I will pay that I have vowed. And thirdly, true faith praises God not only by its perpetual sacrifice of thanks and its surrendering of soul and body to God, but by its declaration that all salvation comes from God. And this, Jonah 2, verse 9b, this is the climax of the whole book of Jonah. Here you hit the apex. This is everything that comes before, everything that comes after. This is the theme. See, Jonah is really a missionary book. God is extending his grace to the Ninevites. He's saying in the Old Testament already, I'm a God of the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jonah in the belly of the fish comes to reckon with that. And that's why he can go to Nineveh when he gets spit out on dry land. God is a God of the Ninevites. And that's why the book ends with this, Jonah. Because Jonah strays again. And God corrects him again at the end of the book. He says, well, there's 120,000 people in this city. There's even much cattle. Shall I not spare them? And the book ends with a question mark. Do you want me to be a non-missionary God, Jonah? No, salvation comes from the Lord to the ends of the earth. Salvation belongs to Yeshua, the Lord. You know, Jesus is the Greek equivalent of Joshua in the Hebrew. And hence, Joshua, the king, and Joshua, the high priest, and Zechariah are types of Jesus, Yeshua, of the New Testament. And here, you see, we declared in no uncertain terms by Jonah, from the belly of the hell of the fish, this triumphant note, I will not perish in the fish's belly, for my case is not my case. My case is the Lord's case. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord will deliver me, not only. But salvation is of him for every sinner who comes to him by faith. Yeshua, salvation is of the Lord. That's why the word Jesus is really a contraction of two words, J-E being Jehovah, the Lord, and S-U-S, a contraction of salvation. Jehovah, salvation. Jehovah saves. This is a summary, not just of Jonah, actually. It's a summary of the whole Bible. It's a summary of the plan of teaching. It's a plan of everything in Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord in the plan of salvation. Is of the Lord. The execution of salvation is of the Lord. The application of salvation is of the Lord. The preservation of salvation is of the Lord. Everything about salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah learns this in the seminary of a fish's belly, a strange college. But there he's taught by God. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. You see, Arminianism has it completely wrong. Roman Catholicism has it completely wrong. The Bible has it completely right. Salvation is not you do your best and God will do the rest. It's not half man's efforts and half God's efforts. Faith is not a work. Faith is a gift, a free gift of God. The faith receives a completed salvation. And this we learn. We learn often in the belly of hell, as it were. We learn when the Spirit convicts us of our sin. We learn we cannot save ourselves. We learn that we've fallen in Adam. And every day of our lives, we manifest that fall with our actual sins and our thoughts, our words, our actions. We cannot save ourselves. Our repentance needs to be repented of. Our tears need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. As Toplady put it, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no rest could know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And so faith comes by the grace of God to Jesus Christ, empty and stripped and condemned. And there the soul experiences, encamped at the cross of Calvary, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, ere I die. There you get saved. There you experience salvation is of the Lord. You know, sometimes I think of it this way. God has to teach us four things. First, we think, oh, I'm going to save myself. It's I. Then we begin to see who we are and we think, oh, I can never do this. I need God to help me. So it's I and God. And then we come to the point where we say, you know, I can't even be a major player here because there's just so much wrong with me. And it becomes God and I. But we have to come to the place of Jonah where it becomes God. Period. And no I. Salvation is of the Lord. L-O-R-D with capital letters. The Yahweh, the unchangeable God, the special name of God, the covenant-keeping God, the I am. The I was that I was, the I am that I am, the I shall be that I shall be. The eternal, unchangeable, covenant-keeping God who never forsakes the work of his own hands, whose love is always constant, agape love, despite our fickle phileo love. Because of this God, we get saved. Not because of anything else. Salvation is 100% due to God and to his grace. And you know what? When that becomes real for you and you fall on your face before this God and you cry out with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord, you will praise him. You'll find refuge in him. It goes beyond anything you ever imagined. And you'll say, this is the truth. My conscience affirms it deep within me. Salvation is of the Lord. If I had to add one stitch to the robe of Christ's righteousness to be saved, I'd be lost forever. It's all the finished work of the suffering Savior, the exalted Savior, the glorious Redeemer. Praise God. Salvation is of the Lord. In the closing verse now of Jonah 2, we see faith's confirmation. Faith takes refuge in the Lord. Its praise is about God and his salvation. But now God confirms faith. He owns it. We read, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. See, it wasn't just Jonah's imagination. Faith bears fruit. Faith finds fulfillment through the Lord. Not through me again, but through the Lord. The object of faith is the Lord. The Lord spake unto the fish. And the Lord did everything, all through the book of Jonah. Isn't that amazing? We read, Twice the Lord guided the fish. Remember back in verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord sent the fish, and now the Lord spake to the fish. First, the Lord said to the fish, as it were, you go swallow up Jonah. And now the Lord said to the fish, as it were, you go discharge Jonah. The Lord's in control of the fish. He vomits out Jonah upon the dry land. It's confirmation of his faith. Now, there are many lessons we could learn from this, but let me just give you three short ones as we close this afternoon. The first is this. When God reaches his goal with the afflictions he puts upon his people, then usually he withdraws his chastening hand. He says, it's enough. And we're delivered. Not in every situation. God is sovereign, but that's the normal way. And God reaches his goal with us. And you see, that's what happens with Jonah. After 3 days and three nights, he comes to repentance. God reaches his goal to break him and to redirect him and to make him obedient and submissive and to revow the old vow. God brings him back into the right place, and God says, it's enough. And Jonah can cry out, salvation is of the Lord. It's enough. And the fish spits him out. Can you identify with that in your life? You kicked against the pricks, and God kept his hand of affliction on you, kept pressing you down, and you kept kicking and kicking, and finally you surrendered. And when you surrendered, he released you, released the affliction too. Secondly, Jonah had to return to the place where his disobedient journey commenced. Jonah had to return to the place where his disobedient journey commenced. In other words, he had to go back to the place where he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Do you know the fish deposited Jonah near the coast of Palestine, where he started out? When I was a boy, my dad used to talk to me a lot, and one of the things he said to me was this, among many, when you backslide, remember, the further you backslide, the further you have to return. And every step you walk out of the way is another step you have to come back. That can be painful. But you see, God takes us back every step of the way. We have to go back to the scene of the crime and confess our guilt, and then start going in the right direction. And what a blessing, you see, that that's what God does with us. He brings us back to the real scene of the crime, our deep fallen Adam, and we own our sin. And then God redirects us to the second Adam, and we walk in his direction. He brings us back in order to bring us forward. Heaven is paradise restored on the infallible foundation, where redeemed sinners from all nations will answer the purpose to which they were created. Salvation really is of the Lord. God will bring back to the scene of the crime. From there, he will redirect in the right way. He will heal thy backslidings. Hosea 14, verse 4, I will love them freely. I will heal their backslidings. And lastly, number 3, despite the scars that remained, Jonah had full liberty again. The fish spits him out. Where are the filthy weeds around his neck? They're gone. He gets up. He gets strength into his body again. His faith is confirmed, even in his physical appearance, in his spiritual union with Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation even of his body. He's delivered from the fish, as well as salvation of his soul. And so now Jonah is delivered in every way and reconsecrated to God, he has a new sense of compassion. And he goes and speaks to the Ninevites and brings the gospel. God makes him obedient. And he loves God and he loves man now. Am I speaking to someone here this afternoon who needs to hear this? Are you perhaps kicking against the pricks of God's providential dealings in your life, dissatisfied about something, trying to go your own path, trying to carve out your own way? Come back to God. Remember the Lord. Return, O backsliding sinner. Acknowledge your iniquity, and he will heal your backslidings. And reconsecrate yourself by faith to God. Let him confirm that faith so that you may say with the poet, and with this I close this afternoon, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living the echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. O strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. O use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Amen.